Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Praise God. Is everybody doing good? Are you blessed? Are you highly favored? Are you excited about it? Anybody besides Julie excited about it? Praise God. I mean, it's an exciting time that we're living in. Good things are on the horizon. And God is always on His throne. He doesn't fall off. He hasn't graduated to the rocking chair. Things hadn't passed away. God's still working. Our Father is working, and He wants us to get into agreement with Him and receive from Him. So I'm going to pause here for a second, and then we're going to pray one more time, and then we're going to get into what God has for us today. Lord, we thank You this morning for the opportunity that we have to ingest Your Word. And Lord, we see Your Word as the answer to every problem in our lives. You sent Your Word and healed us and delivered us from all our destruction. So I thank You, God, that You have given us the Word of God that breathes life into our soul and causes us to be able to produce the fruit that You've created us to produce. We love You and thank You that You've given us all the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, they are contained in this book. And the Holy Spirit that authored this book lives on the inside of us to reveal to us truth so that we can understand these truths and apply them to our lives. So I thank You this morning, Holy Spirit, that You will teach us. You will guide us. You will remind us. You'll show us things to come. You will perform Your ministry in our lives. And I thank You today that life will be imparted to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Can you say amen? Well, I've got the next three healing schools starting this morning. And as I prayed about what we would talk about, you know, of course, there's all kinds of direction we can go when it comes to healing. You know, we've been doing this for years now, and you can teach healing in many different ways. But the Lord really put on my heart something to really minister to us, because we got news this past week that there was somebody in our church that got a really bad report in the natural, and it seems alarming. It seems like something that, it provokes the response in us like, oh no. But how many of you know we can say, oh wow, too, at the same time? And so really what I want to talk to you about is how to conceive your miracle. How to conceive your miracle. So this is going to be like a three-part series over these next few weeks. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the various examples we have in the Scriptures. And a lot of times the man was involved on this. We'll talk about that a little bit too as well. But how a woman needed a supernatural conception in her life. And the Lord gave her strength to conceive, and she ends up bearing the fruit that she desired in her life. We've got several examples. Of course, we've got Abraham and Sarah. We've got Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're going to look at one today that's probably one of the lesser known ones. But we're going to look at, from all these examples, how we can receive and conceive our miracle in our life. How many of you believe the answers are in this book? And that everything that's written in here is for our admonition, for our instruction, so that we can apply these things to our life. Amen. So let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to look at the story of Hannah. And the title of my message today is How Hannah Was Heard. How Hannah Was Heard. And how many of you know this is a great example right here? This was the birth of Samuel. But when we're talking about conceiving a miracle in our life, there's something that we've got to understand. You know, miracles are a supernatural intervention by God in the course of nature. A miracle is something that is basically God interrupting the way things normally operate, the laws that govern the earth, and does something supernatural and brings something into our life. Now, those things happen. Praise God for miracles. They're a gift of the Spirit. But how many of you know that's not the normal way God does things here on the earth? He has set certain laws into motion and certain things He expects us to cooperate by to be able to receive.
And we're looking at this example today of conception. How many of you know, even though the Lord's the one that blesses us with children, there is a part the husband has to play in it too, and the wife has to cooperate. There are certain things that God has set into motion here on the earth that if you don't have that, you're probably not going to get the miracle, right? So there is a cooperation in the natural, and there is the God side of it. There's only been one virgin birth, and there's probably not going to be another one, right? It's not going to happen in our life. So we're going to have something that we're cooperating with in the natural. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's look at this. The story of Hannah and the birth of Samuel. It says in verse 1, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah." And for Pastor Robert, I'm going to say this. I know what his middle name was. It was Elkanah Vall. Inside joke, because his favorite restaurant is El Carnival, which is right down the road. Anyways, Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, and an Ephraimite. Now, have you ever noticed that when you read in the Old Testament that the writers constantly made a point to tell you who their father was, who their grandfather was, and who their great-granddaddy was? Have you ever wondered that? It's because God is a God of honor, and He honors the ones who were before us. Now, I think that's awesome about God. He makes a point to acknowledge who our daddy was and how this whole process came of bringing us into this planet. I think that's great about God. Verse 2, "And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other is Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." Now, I see these two wives right here as a type of two different segments of the bride of Christ. Two people that you have in the church today. You've got one member of the bride of Christ, which we're about to read, was not able to have children. In other words, doesn't seem to be producing a lot of fruit in their life. But, on the other hand, they got a lot of favor from their divine husband. And one of the things that I take away from that, and I think we need to really be encouraged by, is don't judge yourself by the fruit somebody else is receiving in their life. It is really easy for us to judge ourselves by others. And the Bible teaches us it's very unwise for us to basically say, well, I wish I was more like this person, or compare ourselves to somebody else, right? And I think that's what was happening here. And then it says in verse 3, "This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb." Now, I want you to know how significant that was right there. Because back in those days, the man tended to love the wife that produced him not just children, but sons. Right? So the fact Hannah had this favor on her life was pretty different than the way things normally went during that time. But notice verse 6, "And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb." In other words, the one wife that was able to have children despised probably the favor that she had from her husband, so she'd go and provoke her and say, nah, you can't have children, you know, basically. And this is what I think is awesome about it. A lot of times when things like that happen, it provokes the wrong response in most people. They get depressed, they get discouraged, they get downtrodden because, oh, I can't have any children. But what you're going to see in Hannah is it provoked in her a good response. And this is what I love, because notice this. "So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat." So it did discourage her. It did cause depression in her life. There was a negative emotional response. But notice this. She didn't stay in that place of depression. What did she do? "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So what are we seeing here? They had gone up to offer a sacrifice. She's getting provoked by her rival, the other wife, and she's upset about it. She's depressed, you could say. She's not eating. She's weeping. All these different things. But notice what happens. When her husband calls her out on it, she gets up from the table. We have no account that she had responded at all to him. And she goes to the altar of God. Now, I'll tell you, this is one of the important points, and you've probably heard me say this before. I think I took this from Joyce Meyer, is that when you get discouraged, you get depressed, negative situations are coming in your life, whatever you want to say, where do you need to run? To the phone or to the throne? And see, the response that Hannah had here was she ran to the throne. She didn't go and call her girlfriends up and tell them all the bad things that were happening. How many of you know that will not help? That's not where your help comes from. Somebody help me. Where does my help come from? From the Lord, from above. So we need to be turning our attention to Him in situations like this, which is exactly what she did. And notice this, that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now, I'll tell you, I've seen some people praying like this before, and there is a place for it. I consider myself to be a person of faith, and I believe we should be rejoicing the majority of time. But how many of you know, there is a place for weeping. There is a place for letting your whole heart and letting what those emotions have created in you from the negative circumstances that surround you provoke in you a kind of response that, God, I'm coming to you with everything that's on the inside of me, and I'm looking to you for my answers. When you get down to the lowest place, when you feel lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut, what do? You look up. You go to the Lord. And you put everything that's on the inside of you, all of that emotion, all of that anguish, you put it into your prayers. But that's not all you do. We'll get into that here in a moment. Then she made a vow, verse 11, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, how many of you have ever made a similar vow to the Lord? I'm not talking about give your children over to the Lord, but have said, God, if you do this, I'll do this. Most of those things happened before we were ever serving the Lord. God, if you'll get me off in this situation, if you cause me not to be tried guilty for this, I'll serve you all the days of my life. And you know what happens? I find this out a lot of times, is that the people that make vows like that don't back them up with action, they still get what they have asked for the Lord. These vows get results, even though the person doesn't necessarily back it up with their actions. But it's not that the vows move God, but what it shows me here is, what do you see in Hannah? She wanted a child so bad that she was willing that the Lord would just open up her womb and give her this fruit of her womb. She would give him back to the Lord. Might we say she was seeking first the kingdom of God with her desire? And that's where the key is. Because what does the Bible tell us? Matthew 6:33. But seek first, not second, not third. First, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The same thing happened with Solomon when God came to him and said, what do you want? Ask me one thing. I'll give you anything you want. And he turns around and says, Lord, give me a wise and understanding heart that I may be able to rule this people. See, Solomon was seeking first the kingdom of God in his request. So I believe that when it comes to the things we desire of the Lord, if our focus and our attention is, Lord, I want to be well today, I want to be healthy, not just so I don't have to go to the doctor anymore, not just so that I don't have to take this medicine anymore, but so that I can be strong and healthy to go seek first the kingdom of God in my life and bring healing to other people, I believe a lot of times we enter more into those things. Amen? So we got to check our heart. Why do we want to be well? Like the Apostle Paul said. He said, man, it'd be better for me to die and go on to be with the Lord. Somebody said that here today that's hearing me, whether it's online are in this room, it might just be better for me to die and go on and be with the Lord. But what does he say? He says, but nevertheless, it's more needful for me to stay here for you. He told that to the church of Philippi. Do you know the whole reason you should desire to live and not die? It's not because you fear death, but because you need to be the one that's here to minister life to the living. So that should be our desire, our whole aspirations, and why we want to stick around. Amen. So now verse 12. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Now I'm going to tell you, Trey B.C., that's Trey before Christ, used to like to go out and drink. And never one time, if I saw somebody sitting there with no words coming out of their mouth, but they were doing this, I wouldn't think they were drunk. I would think they were crazy, right? So I don't know what in the world it was that was causing him to think she had too much alcohol on the inside of her. But here's the point that I really see in it, is that the emotions that backed up her petitions were inspiring her to do something that seemed like she was having some help. You see what I'm saying? And what I see here is her whole heart was involved in her petitioning the Lord. Now, how many of you have ever found in your life that when you got really serious about what you needed, and when I say really serious, many of us have asked things of the Lord before, but I'm talking about when you really got serious enough to where, I mean, everything, it's, you know your whole heart was involved in it. Does it not seem like when you get to that point, you always receive? I found that to be true in my own life. But when I'm just casually, well, Lord, it'd be nice to have this, and I'm believing you for this, but really, my whole heart isn't inclined in that way, I rarely ever receive those things. I believe there's something to be said, and it says it over in Jeremiah 29, after verse 11, where he says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. And then he goes on to say two verses after that, verse 13, what does he say? And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to just give you a tip this morning. Don't answer this question, because I don't want to embarrass you. How many of you in here have ever asked and not received from the Lord? For example, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And then he goes on to say, for everyone who asks receives, seeks finds, and knocks, the door will be open for you. How many of you in here have ever asked and not received? Don't raise your hands. Because many people will nod and say, well, I have. I've asked before and didn't receive. And my response would be, no, you haven't. You might think you have, but when the Lord says, everyone who asks receives, for me to say, well, I asked and didn't receive, is like saying, Lord, you're a liar. See, I think there's the difference. There is a difference between what the Lord meant when he said ask and what we think asking is. We think asking is just the casual, okay, Lord, I'd like to have this. Would you please give this to me? The Lord's idea of asking is that persistent widow that beats on the door, knocks, and then he doesn't seem to be coming. But she keeps on knocking, and she keeps on saying, I know you're in there! Come on out! I need some bread right now. My family needs something right now. And he's still not arising, and she keeps on. She keeps on knocking. And actually, when you look up what the language is there in Matthew chapter 7, it says, ask and keep on asking. So what I'm saying is the asking, according to God's perspective, the seeking, the knocking, is a persistent, desirous, wholehearted seeking after the answer. Not this half-hearted thing, right? And then it's just very simple to be able to tell. That's why fasting gets results. Don't you love it when people go into talking about fasting? We've been talking about this a little bit. But you know why fasting gets results? I don't believe it's just because we miss a meal and that there is some kind of spiritual value between not indulging your flesh in something. I believe it's just when you fast, it can be simplified. When you fast, you're pretty serious about something. If you're willing to miss a meal or two about something, might you say your whole heart might be involved in that? So it's like with the things we need in life, sometimes we need to incline ourselves a little bit more over into that to where we are unwilling. We got that bulldog faith. We are not letting go. It might involve you staying up all night praying. It might involve you fasting for weeks. It might involve whatever that is, because what we're doing when we do those things is we're dealing with the unbelief in us, which is what's hindering the manifestation of the thing. And that's really the whole issue. The problem is not with God. It's on our hearts. Amen. Go over to Mark 11. I want to show you something. While you're turning to Mark 11, I want you to notice that with Hannah in this situation, what's interesting is she comes to him saying, you're drunk and all this kind of stuff. I want you to notice what Jesus said regarding this in Mark 11. And this is a verse you've heard before. I've heard before. But very few people do this. Just the way it is, right? Oh, we know, Mark 11, 23 and 24. We can quote it, but very few people actually apply these things to their life. But verse 24, he talks about the posture of prayer, which is going to lead us into something that Hannah did. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, when you look up the word ask here, it's actually translated, I believe, in the King James Version, desire. Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes the word desire seems to be used synonymously with asking. Why is that? Because in God's mind, asking is actually desiring something. Do you see that? So I'm not just asking casually, I am actually desiring something. I'm longing after something. And you know the devil works this way. He knows it. I was thinking about this morning. That's how sin works. Is if you don't taper off the sin that is tempting you on the inside of you to want something. Have you ever noticed how in your flesh it will desire that thing? I mean, you're craving after it. And what does the Bible tell us happens in James chapter 1? It tells us that desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. Right? So the devil knows this is an eternal process. This is an eternal principle in the kingdom of God. It works in the negative, and he tries to get us to do that in the negative, but in the positive, it works that way too. So if I'll allow the right desires to conceive in my heart, and then let them come forth in the asking, in the seeking, in the knocking, results come. Glory to God, just like that. So it says, whatever things you desire or ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, is there any question in that whatsoever? This basically says you absolutely will have the things you desire when you pray. When what? When you desire them, manifested in asking, and you believe you receive them when you pray. We see this in Hannah. Go back over to 1 Samuel and let me show you how Hannah did the same thing. 1 Samuel. So, of course, Eli thought she was drunk. And notice what her response was. In verse 15, but Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and the grief I have spoken until now. You notice some of the terminology she's using here? She's likening the abundance of her sorrow and the pouring out of her soul. She's using the same terminology that one might use for somebody who is drinking. The pouring out of wine and the abundance of wine in the cup. So she's likening that this is basically the way I am pouring out my soul and desiring something from the Lord. And then notice what he said. And Eli answered, go in peace and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And notice her response. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So what are we seeing here? A complete change in her emotional makeup. What was it that caused her now to have that depression and that sorrow removed from her to where now she's willing to eat again and she is not sad any longer? It was the words of Eli that came to her in that moment. Now, there's a lot of points that we can make from this. One is this. I know with some people, I can stand up here all day. Minton, Pastor Robert, all of us can stand up here and teach you today. And I could basically say to you, as the quote-unquote priest of this house, like Eli, and say, go your way, and the Lord grants you the thing you've been desiring. And guess what's the response of the people usually? It ain't going to be this. They're not going to lose the sorrow. They're still going to be just as discouraged and depressed. And you know why? The woman here evidently put some stock in the representative of God's words. And if he came and said, go your way, the Lord grants it to you, she believed it. See, I know how some people would like to receive it, and I've even toyed around with doing this. Not seriously, I'm just joking. But some people put so much more stock in one-on-one prophetic words that I'm like, I've told Pastor Robert this. I said, you know what I'm thinking about doing? I'm going to start calling people out. I'm not going to preach from the Bible. I'm not going to teach like I'm teaching right now to you. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to start calling people out and say, thus saith the Lord, Phyllis, by His stripes you were healed. Thus saith the Lord, Judy, the Lord thinks good thoughts towards you, only thoughts of good, not of evil. You know why? Because more people tend to believe the prophetic word than they do the written word. And it shouldn't be that way. This woman, man, just because Eli the priest said it, it changes things. I'm ready to go eat now. Glory to God, I got it. It's in the bank, praise God. That's the way she saw it. What do you see? She went her way having believed she has received the thing she desired when she prayed. She actually, unbeknownst to her, fulfilled Mark 11:24 in this verse. And it changed things in her life. So what are we saying? It started with the wholehearted inclination of desiring and hungering after something. And Lord, I'm willing to do whatever I got to do and keep on knocking, keep on seeking to get it. But when are we going to believe we got it? You see what I'm saying? So there's another side to it. Now there's the other side of, at some point, we got to believe we received. And this is what I believe the old timers called praying through. They'd go and they'd pray for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. Grab hold of the horns of the altar and not let go. And I will pray and desire and seek after the Lord. But then when they know they've touched heaven, there's something that bears witness on the inside of them. Then they're like, they got joy and we're moving on from this. I believe there's a lot of truth in that. But if it's the person that's always praying, always desiring, always seeking, and they never come to the place where they actually believe they receive, usually those people don't receive too well. Because you can pray out of fear. You can pray out of negativity. Pray out of unbelief. Amen. I was just ministering that to somebody this morning. Is praise God. Sometimes I think we need to do a little bit more praising than praying even. Right? Why? Because we've got to get to the point where we're actually rejoicing that something good's already happened. Instead of in the fear and enveloped in all the negativity, I'm always coming at it from a loser standpoint. We got to have a winner's mentality. Glory to God that I'm the winner right here, and we rejoice. We did this very thing this morning when we were praying concerning the coronavirus and all the negative reports that are out there. You got to rejoice in some things and get happy. Hallelujah, because God has heard the cry of His maidservant, the bride of Christ. Amen. So she went her way. He said, go in peace and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And look at these words. Go in peace. You know what the word peace is here? The Hebrew word shalom. Hallelujah. The most common word that they use, the equivalent of the word sozo for us, for salvation, which means healing, deliverance, prosperity, glory to God, everything we need. Shalom meant the same thing. Wholeness, completeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. Now this reminded me of another story of a woman who had a supernatural conception. It was the Shunammite woman. When Elisha, you remember this story? Elisha came to the Shunammite woman, and basically what set this woman up for her miracle was awesome, which goes in line with what Shannon's teaching right now on Wednesday night. She honored the man of God, which it's not just about doing something nice for your pastor. We're not talking about that. God's representatives. In a lot of cases, you should be doing something kind and honoring people in the pews right next to you as well. Honor all people, right? But she honored him, the representative of God, even built a room that whenever he passed by, we got a nice place for you to stay, prophet. And what did Jesus say? He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. So Elisha asks and says, this woman's done all this kindness to us. What does she need? Well, she hadn't been able to have children. The woman never asked for children. Somebody else said she needs some children. And so he says, next time I come to you, you will have a child. And she said, don't lie to me. Right? In other words, I ain't asking. If you're doing this, you better be telling me the truth, prophet. Because I've been doing all these things I've been doing for you, not to try to get something, but to give something. Which is a whole point that opens up the door for blessing. Because when you honor God, he will, help me, honor you. So, she comes back, has the child. Now, we know the whole story. The boy's out working in the field with his dad one day after he's gotten to a certain age, and he says, my head, my head. Comes in, dies in his mom's arms. And I love this woman's response. Boy, this is the way we all need to be. The woman puts him down. Instead of just sitting there and crying over his body and, oh God, why did you take the child from me? No, no, no. She put him down. She left. Somebody grabbed her and said, somebody said, is everything okay? What was her response? It is well. It's well. And then she went to find the prophet. The prophet sent the servant to her and went to ask, are you okay? Are you okay? Is your husband okay? Is your child okay? Ask her these questions. And what'd she say? It is well. And then she finally got to the point where she got to Elisha and then expressed her petition to him. You know what she was saying when she said it is well? Shalom. It's the word shalom. So this is essentially the way she was responding. People would come with, well, she's got a negative situation and she needs a miracle. And these people are coming to her and say, is everything okay? And I'll tell you, the devil will make sure this happens when you get a negative report. He will inspire good, well-meaning, godly people that really do love you to come and say, is everything okay? Is there any way we can pray for you? And in some of those situations, you got to shut the door and you got to say, shalom. And your response is basically this. There's nothing missing. There's nothing broken. Everything's complete. Everything's well. It's okay. Hallelujah. Now, is that lying? Because in the natural, it sure don't seem that way. Well, when you call things that be not as though they were, it's not. Amen. I'm in agreement with, I know where I need to get my miracle from. And that's what the Shunammite woman did. She got Elisha, and Elisha said, you know, he wasn't even going to go. And she said, I'm not leaving your side. So he said, okay, well, this lady's persistent. I'll go to her. And these ladies you see in the Bible, it's awesome. I mean, to see the persistence and the desire and the hunger. And you know what's so great about all these women in the Bible that got their miracle? In their day, the woman did not have the opportunities afforded to them that the men had. They weren't able to go into the synagogue and listen to the same word that the men were. They had much less word being exposed to them than the men did. Yet, in a lot of cases, you see the women having more faith than the men did. Interesting, right? Because what it shows me is, man, it's just about desire a lot of times. It's just about believing one thing. And this is where my answer is. I'm willing to do whatever I got to do to get it. That's where my answer is. And I'm sticking to it. Bulldog faith, hallelujah. Like that bulldog, it gets the bone. You ever had a dog that's like that? And we do that. Bluesy's got this little rope toy. And she'll get a hold of that thing, and I will sling that dog around in circles. She's holding on to it. You've seen bulldogs, boy, when they get a hold of something. We need some bulldog faith in this place, amen. We're willing to hold on to something and not let it go. Say, don't let go. So then he says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you've asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Is this when she conceived? No. Look at the next verse. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, we understand that when it says here that he knew Hannah his wife, that didn't mean he sat down and had a conversation and got to know her better. Right? Knowing here is intimacy. Right? So might we say that even though she had done the spiritual thing and went to God for her miracle, they also cooperated with natural laws of how children are conceived. This is important because what we're seeing here is there's a God part and there's an us part when it comes to receiving miracles from God. And God created everything in the beginning to operate like this. Did you know that? In the book of Genesis, it says he created everything to produce after its own kind. He put the seed to reproduce in itself, right? So the law of seed time and harvest is not just an earthly principle. A lot of the things you see happening here on the earth are the way things are in heaven. And I can guarantee you, the law of seed time and harvest is a God principle, a kingdom of heaven principle that God gave us here on the earth. Go to Mark chapter 4. In Mark 4, I want you to see something here. I have taught on this extensively, and if this resonates with you, if this is something that really ministers to you and you're seeing the Holy Spirit trying to show you some things here, get with me and I will give you a whole lot more information on this. But this kingdom principle right here of how things work, exclusively work in the kingdom of God, is something we got to learn. Because I see so many Christians out there begging God to bail them out of situations. And they're basically looking for a miracle, a supernatural intervention in the normal course of nature. And while that happens sometimes, that's not the primary way God wants us to live. It'd be like the woman basically saying, I would love to have children, but I'm not going to know a man. So God, I'm asking you to give me child today. How many of you know that woman's probably going to live and die without ever having any children? Because why? The law of seed time and harvest must be respected. It'd be like some of us. We were talking, me and somebody else here today, and I know others of you out there have gardens. It'd be like you sitting there saying, oh man, I'd love to have some tomatoes in my yard. And so guess what? I'm going to go just pray and ask God to bless my backyard and give me some tomatoes, give me some figs, give me some all these other fruit in my life, but I don't ever plant nothing. How many of you know it'd be supernatural if you woke up one day and you got watermelon in your backyard when you didn't plant any seed for watermelon? It don't work that way, right? The kingdom of heaven has a law called seed time and harvest that produces things. And we see it here in Mark 4. You got the parable of the sower. Jesus actually, he taught 10 parables on this day on how the kingdom of God operates. In my opinion, one of the best messages he ever preached. It rivals the Sermon on the Mount to me. Because it shows us, he was showing us, this is how things operate in heaven. And you can bring heaven down to the earth. Glory to God. Anytime I want to. And so he tells this first parable, and it's the parable of the sower. And you know it. It's the one where there was a sower. He went out to sow some seed. Some seed fell on this kind of ground, that kind of ground, and so forth. And guess what? There was only one of the four grounds that produced any kind of fruit. And then his disciples came to him and said, explain to us this parable. In verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? You know what he's saying right there? He's not saying the parable of the sower is the easiest one to understand. He's saying the parable of the sower is the foundational, fundamental one to understand. In other words, if you don't understand how this one operates, then understanding all the other ones aren't going to make any sense to you. And it's all about seed time and harvest, praise God. So he goes on to explain. The sower sows the word. He tells you exactly what the seed is. What is it? The word. Does he tell you who the sower is? No. Why? Because it don't matter who the sower is. Have you ever noticed that you've got certain things that grow up in your yard that you never planted? And you know where a lot of times they come from? You have a bird that flew over your yard and he pooped out some seed. And then that seed gets into the ground somehow and it's producing something. Right? So what are we seeing here? It doesn't matter. It can come through the poop. You can be the poop that the seed's in. I'm losing some of you this morning. In other words, you can really stink in your actions and in your behavior. And you can have nothing in line in your life. But if you got some seed in there and you can get that seed in the ground, you can get some fruit. Doesn't matter who the sower is. Glory to God. So then the seed, the word, gets sown, and then it depends on what type of ground it gets sown into, of whether what kind of fruit it has. Skip ahead to verse 26 for time's sake. I want to share with you this one. I love this one right here. This is one of my favorite parables because I think it just comprises everything we see in the kingdom. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if, say if, if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade and then the head, and then after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Very simple parable, but he's describing to us that the kingdom of God works this way. If a man scatters seed. And the if there is so important. You know why? Because it's easy for us not to do our part. The bottom line is, am I doing my part? Am I taking the seed of God's word and sowing it the way he shows me to sow it or not? This is what gets results in my life, praise God. So my whole point in bringing this out to you is the law of seed time and harvest, which is how conception occurs, is a natural law God has put into motion that all we got to do is cooperate with. You know, when I was talking about it doesn't matter who the sower is, right? How many of you know there is a lot of fathers out there that are not real fathers? What do I mean by that? There's a lot of guys out there that have cooperated with natural laws and have caused a woman to conceive a child, but then they're non-existent, they're not a good father to their kids, right? What does that show us? You can still have fruit and not be qualified. That's wonderful to me because it shows me all I got to do, I mean, I can be the most, I can royally blown it this week, but if I'll just take a seed from this book, sow it out of my mouth and put it in the ground and nurture it and water it, put it in good ground, I can get the fruit of it. So I don't have to let the devil condemn me, telling me that, oh, you're not worthy of this. You hadn't been praying. You've been unholy. You got immoral things going on in your life. You deserve this negative thing in your life. I don't have to believe that. I can say, man, I can be the bird poop that's got the seed in it and still produce the fruit I desire. Glory to God. That's awesome. Because it's a way of living. But I've got to cooperate with this law. in order to see these things come to pass in my life. And I'm telling you, I've done this over and over and over and over in my life, and I see it work consistently. Because it works all the time. But so many people, they're not doing it. They don't want to put the seed in the ground. I want God to sow the seed. And that's what people think right here. The guy that was sowing this, oh, that was God. Well, I'll prove to you it wasn't God. You know how? Look at verse 27. And should sleep by night and rise by day. What does the Bible say? God neither slumbers nor sleeps. So the man here could not be God because this guy was sleeping. And he himself does not even know how it's producing. That would certainly qualify us to be the sower right here. Well, I don't know how it works. Bless God, but I do know it works. If I'll get that seed, put it in the ground, it will produce that fruit. Now go back over to 1 Samuel. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited about today's message. I hope somebody else is today because it encourages me. Hallelujah. To know I can enter into God's kingdom as much as I want, however I want. Look at this in verse 20. And it came to pass in the process of time, say process of time, that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. I'll give you a little story about me and Shannon, and I'll just want to tell you, it's going to expose my ignorance in some ways. But I'm telling you, sometimes God has to bypass your own intellect to end up getting his things to pass in your life. When Shannon and I met, you know, I mean, we weren't spring chickens. I was 29 years old when we got married. I won't tell you how old Shannon was, but let's just say she was older. She'll love that. I'll make sure she listens to that. But anyways, we get married, and we moved to Colorado, and guess what happened? I prayed before we went out there. I prayed and said, God, you give us children when we're supposed to have children. And I look back on that now, and we were not trying to have children. You know what I mean by that? We weren't using nothing to try to prevent ourselves from having children. And guess what? We conceived and had a son. Now, I'm telling you, I fought back on that. And boy, if it was just me, because I wouldn't, I'm telling you, even if God would have probably came to me and said, you're going to have a son right now, I'd have been like, sorry, God, I'm going to use something to make sure that I don't have a child right now. Because it was not convenient timing. It was not the appropriate time in our life. Because I knew Shannon wanted to stay at home with him when he was born. I knew all the different things, and it just didn't seem possible while I was in Bible college. Well, God superseded certain things and gave us a child during that time. Bypassed my own mind and caused it to happen. He gave us a child. But how many of you know that we had to cooperate to have the son, right? And guess what we named him? Levi Samuel Dickerson. And you know why? Because Samuel, his whole life reflected the fact that I am set apart for God's purposes. I mean, he was dedicated to the Lord by Hannah, by her vow that she had made, right? So we named Levi that. But you know what Samuel actually means? It means heard by God. Heard by God. And that's what she said. She called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. So that's why the title of my message today is How Hannah Was Heard. What we learned from this example is how we can conceive supernaturally, hallelujah, a Samuel in our life. How we can make sure we're heard from God. First thing is what? Wholehearted desire. And what I love about one thing about Hannah, and I failed to mention this earlier, you know, she could have just settled. She could have really, in this whole story, could have said, well, at least my husband gives me a double portion when it's time to give sacrifices, and he loves me more than he does Peninnah over there. That's good enough for me. She wasn't willing to settle for second best. She desired God's best. And it caused her, the provoking from her her rival, caused her to pour out her soul and desire and seek this with all of her heart, where the Bible tells us when you hunger and thirst, you will be filled. When you search after it with all your heart, you will find it. And it caused her to enter into this, and then she believed she received and had that experience to where when Eli told her that, it's as good as done. And then she went and knew her husband. And then the process came to pass in her life to where Samuel comes to pass in her life. Now, this is awesome. 1 John chapter 5 tells us what? Now, this is the confidence we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know if He hears us, we know we have the petitions. Right? And you've heard me say this before, probably. But I don't believe God ever says no to prayers. I just believe He doesn't hear all prayers. Because this scripture says, if He hears you, you've got it. Right? He heard Hannah here. And I believe in the story of Hannah, it shows us how we can be heard of the Lord as well and receive whatever fruit we desire in our life. If your miracle is healing, there is a principle that you see here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that will cause you to cooperate with these things and be the one that's heard from God and conceive and bear a son. I'm not talking about how to have a supernatural birth in your life. I would venture to say that the majority of people listening to this right now do not want another child. But what I'm talking about is the fruit you desire in your life. Oh, praise God. You can have it if you'll do what Hannah did. Let's stand on our feet then. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. How Hannah was heard, how to conceive your miracle. Glory to God. Not sure which one we'll get into next week, but boy, you got some other good ones. Abraham, Mary, and all these others of how to receive from God. So praise God. Lord, we love you and thank you today that, Lord, you have given us strength to conceive the seed of your word. And that, Lord, we're able to produce today fruit for the kingdom. And whatever our desire is, whatever we need, whatever we're hungering for, Lord, Lord, cause us to be so spiritually healthy that we seek after these things with all of our heart. And that our casual asking turns into a persistent desiring. But then it turns into believing we've received and entering into the eternal laws of God that receives from you. We love you, Father. We praise you and thank you today for your word that makes us strong and that gives us the power to produce fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.